We are continuing our series through the Ten Commandments, and now at the ninth commandment, sometimes rephrased as "Thou shalt not lie," but the language the Lord gives us is to not bear false testimony against your neighbor. And as we've done with each commandment, I think this one is far richer than we often give it credit for, and deals with much more than simply not lying in court. So, hear now the word of the Lord. We'll begin in Exodus 20, verse 1, and read up to verse 16. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your gates. For I, the Lord, made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor." The word of the Lord. Okay, kids. This is not just a time for, what do I always say? Not just for the grown-ups, right? No, God loves you kids. And though a lot of the things we do in here are sometimes probably hard for you to understand, God wants you to understand that he loves you and that you can show him that you love him. So let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever told a lie about you? Maybe they said you did something wrong when you didn't do it. Maybe they did something wrong and they blamed you for it and you got in trouble. How'd that make you feel when someone told lies about you? Not very good, huh? No, because you want people to hear the truth. What they said isn't true about me. I didn't do those things. And now I have to ask you the other question. Have you ever told a lie yourself? Maybe you did something wrong and you blamed somebody else, or just said you didn't do it. And sometimes you might get away with that to your parents or to someone else, but you know who always sees it? You know this answer, don't you? You can't trick God, right? And you look pretty silly when you think you have. I think I might have told you this story before. My cousin, one time when he was little, had been told not to have any more cookies. There were chocolate chip cookies with chips that had melted, so he got really messy. And he came walking out of the room, and he had cookies in his hand, and he didn't know his mom and dad were there, so he put them behind his back. And he also had chocolate all over his mouth, so he wasn't going to get away with anything. And they said, "Have you been taking cookies?" "No." And then with his hands still behind his back, he turned around and walked away. Looked pretty silly thinking he could get away with that, right? Well, we look even worse if we think God is not going to see the lies we tell. Why do you think God cares about us telling the truth? When the Bible says, it says God is truth. And we're supposed to be like him. What if God told us lies and we couldn't trust him? Wouldn't that be awful? We rely on God to do some pretty important things, don't we? What if we had to wonder, I wonder if God is just tricking me about heaven? What if God's lying to me about Jesus? That would be awful if we had to worry about that. Isn't it great that we don't have to worry about that? Because God can't lie. Do you know he can't do that? He'd stop being God if he told lies. And he can't stop being God. So we can know all those things we hope for, that Jesus paid for our sins, that we're going to go to heaven, that God's always going to love us, we know that will have to come true. And so a way we can thank God for that is telling the truth, even when it hurts, the Bible tells us. That means if you know you tell the truth by admitting you did something wrong, God loves when we tell the truth. It's a way to thank him for his loving us. All right, thank you, kids, for listening. So, I'm going to flip the order around on you again. Sorry, I don't know why I told you at the beginning they would have the same order every week. But this week we're going to start with, what does this command require? What does this command forbid? And then how does the gospel help us grow in this? So, as I said to the kids, what is required here? First, we need to see the character of God and why that's behind this command. God is the truth, the scripture tells us plainly. And actually, each member of the Trinity in different places is boldly called the truth. So in Hebrews 6, the author is trying to give us reasons why we should trust God's covenant promises. And in verse 13, I'm going to jump around a little bit here. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. In verse 16, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. The two things there in which it's impossible for God to lie is his promise and then the sign he gave of the covenant. In two statements where God cannot lie. Therefore we know, what else would he swear by to make his word sure? I've told you before, he gives Abraham the Han Solo answer. Abraham says, how can I know this is true? And God says, hey, it's me. What more could you ask for? Because he is the truth. Therefore, what's going to confirm what his promises are saying? Him. What more could you ask for? And Christ in John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's not just the way there. He is the truth. In John, 1 John 5, we hear this about the Spirit. This is the one who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And so, all three members showing that they are, in essence, the truth. It's hard to explain what that means beyond that. What do you mean that God is the truth, or that he is truth? That he's the truth, right? Therefore, nothing false can be in him. Nothing false can be done by him or said by him. And that is such comforting news for us. The Spirit and the Word both confirm that truth and feed us with it and conform us to God's truth. In John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak in his own name. He will speak only what he hears, and he will only tell you what is yet to come. John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth, Christ prays. Your word is truth. As God's image bearers, if he is the truth, we are to be truthful as well and reflect that. And God calls his church, that he has brought us into, the pillar and the foundation of his truth. In 1 Timothy 3, 14, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So we are called as individuals to reflect his truth, but we are also part of this body, Christ's body, the church, which is the pillar and foundation of all that he has told us. Now, what does Roman Catholicism like to say? See, the church trumps the word. The church is where the truth comes from. No, we are the moon reflecting the light of the sun. And it is the word that brings that to us. It starts with the word, and that enables us to reflect these truths God has given to us. This is so important for us because we live in a very relativistic culture, as you are all well aware, that has said in many ways and argued, bending over backwards, that no one can know the truth. You have to create your own and tailor it to exactly what you want. Create your own truth, live your own way, and that's the way you should. Everyone should be living. We know there's a thousand ways to poke holes in that, but that's very much what surrounds us. But you know they don't actually believe that once you lie to them. Especially, I love it, when you lie to the media. Oh, they crucify you for that. How dare they lie to us, the media? And if you are an NFL fan, you have seen this past week, Aaron Rodgers caught lying about being vaccinated. And the indignation in the media, how dare you? But it's that same media that so often is furious with any of us who would say, no, there are real truths that you must live by. And I'm not saying this to poke fun and cause you to go have an us versus them attitude toward the world. No, we should be not surprised by this double-mindedness. We live in it too. But what does Romans 1 say? Everyone knows the truth and everyone suppresses it. So there's going to be times when we show clearly lying is wrong, and times when we suppress that to do whatever we want. Now, the Lord redeems us when he brings us from death to life from that suppression, but it doesn't mean the old habits are instantly gone. So we need to love the truthfulness of our God. Love the fact that we can rely on him for our entire life, not having to doubt whether he is being truthful, whether his word will be sustained, whether his promises will be kept. And then reflect exactly who he is in that truthfulness ourselves. We need to also be reminded how much God hates deception and lying. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, the Lord says, "These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. And render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Therefore, love truth and peace." It's not often that God says he hates different things in Scripture. When he does, it better stand out to us. God demanded severe punishment in the Old Covenant for lying and deception. Deuteronomy 19:16. Here's what God talks about specifically when you are seeking to damage others with your deception. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Again, that's given to a theocracy that is no longer in place, but it shows us the heart the Lord has. If you are intending to lie and by that lying, taking money from someone, then that amount of money is taken from you. If you're seeking to have their life ended, your life will be taken instead if you were lying to make these things happen to them. I think one of the reasons the Lord hates deception so much is that it is the native language of the enemy, the devil. And he has been lying from the beginning, as Scripture says, lying to Adam and Eve and lying to us and about us ever since. He lies about us to the Father saying, they are not forgivable people. Praise the Lord, he doesn't listen, as we see in Zechariah chapter 3. The Lord rebuke you. Are they not sticks I've snatched out of the fire? But he lies to us as well in his temptations, telling us that true fulfillment can happen without the Lord, this side of heaven, our way, just like he told Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? Is there really only one way to do this? In John 8, in confronting the Pharisees, who, again, were operating according to the lies of self-righteousness, Christ said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." So, as I asked the kids, has anyone ever twisted your words? Taken what you've said and changed it and lied about you, painting you in a particular light? It's one of the things we hate the most. And that's right to hate lying if it's not self-righteous hatred, which is usually what it turns into. God is truth. This world is his. So whenever we deceive in any way, we're saying, This world is not what he says it is. I get to describe it the way I want. I can say it is other than what God says. Things are not as God says they are. As we said last week with the command not to steal, everything we have is God's, and he says we have to use it a certain way. If we choose to use it a different way, we're stealing from him. Just as you would be rightly called a thief if you're given an expense account at work and your work says, use the money this way, and you choose to use it some other way. This world is God's. He has described it in his word. He has said things ought to be a certain way. When we lie, we say, no, they don't. I can do with your world and your truth what I want. So instead of deception, God told us there in Zechariah as well as other places, love the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In Psalm 15, it's very similar to Psalm 24. They actually create a little bookend of a section in the Psalms. Psalm 15, 1 through 5 says this, the Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? The one who lives blamelessly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue, who does not harm his friend or discredit his neighbor, who despises the one rejected by the Lord but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his word whatever the cost, who does not lend his silver at interest or take a bribe against the innocent, the one who does these things will never be shaken. That's the standard God demands of us, and he has every right to. And we should find that to be a beautiful standard. And this is not merely something governing our outward actions. It should be governing our hearts and our souls. When Paul is describing how we should respond to the gospel in Ephesians 4, in verse 22, he says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Deception is the essence of our old nature. It thrives on lies, and they're lies that we enjoy hearing from time to time, or maybe a little more often than that. It says, God is not God. You're the most important. God cannot be trusted. Do what you want. It thrives on lies, and then we are told, put that off. Not only believe and cherish the truth in your heart, but then practice the truth to one another. Our larger catechism gives an incredible description of what it means to cherish the truth the way the scripture tells us to. It's a little bit lengthy, so get comfortable. Question 144, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things, whatsoever a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocence, a ready receiving of a good report, and an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. If you want to look that up, the scripture references they give for every little point there are amazing. It's a beautiful, beautiful description. And I love how much of it is not geared toward just deciding to tell the truth myself, but what am I doing to preserve it elsewhere in my life? Not believing the worst about people. Why? Because if I cherish the truth, I haven't done any investigation to know whether that's true or not. So how dare I just assume the worst when I hear it? If I cherish the truth, I can't do that. I will choose to believe the best about them until proven otherwise, and then lovingly deal with whatever it is I find. If I don't cherish the truth, then I believe whatever I feel like believing, whether I've investigated it or not. The Heidelberg Catechism also gives us a beautiful description of what it means to love the truth. Question 112, what does the ninth commandment require? That I bear false witness against no one, twist no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, join in condemning no one unheard or rashly, but that on pain of God's heavy wrath I avoid all lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and that in matters of judgment and justice, in all other affairs, I love, speak honestly, and confess the truth, also insofar as I can defend and promote my neighbor's good name. So this is not just about telling the truth in court, though it most certainly includes that. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Love your neighbor by cherishing the truth, promoting their good name, defending yours when necessary. Don't make life about defending yourself. But you are indeed a child of the King. You bear God's reputation. You should care about being his ambassador. Does this mean you have to tell the absolute, blatant, tactless truth to anyone who asks, even the youngest child? Loving them means you have to have wisdom. Sometimes you know the complete, unedited truth in any fashion would be more than they can bear. So you don't seek to deceive. You seek to lovingly say what would help. And that's what we're called to do in Ephesians. Don't say anything but what builds others up. So I can't tell you exactly what that means. Next time your kid asks a question that you're like, I can't explain this fully. They can't handle it yet. How do I answer this? Get on your knees. Ask the Lord for wisdom. The requirement here, again, please don't just think, okay, I won't lie. Love the truth and promote it in any way that you can. What then does this forbid? Again, think bigger than just court. Exodus 23, again, right after Exodus 20, many of the chapters there really show how these commands are to be applied in different situations. Exodus 23, verses 1 through 7 show us just what God means as he expands on this command. You must not spread a false report. Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. You must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. Do not testify in a lawsuit and go along with a crowd to pervert justice. Do not show favoritism to a poor person in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's stray ox or donkey, you must return it to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you lying helpless under its load and you want to refrain from helping it, you must help with it. You must not deny justice to a poor person among you in his lawsuit. Stay far away from a false accusation. All kinds of ways I am promoting truth if I follow what's being said here, even to enemies, even to someone who hates me. I must promote the truth. So, this clearly forbids outright deception. It's obviously wrong, even though we all do it. Why do we think it's okay for us to deceive people? I would imagine in most cases we are moved by sinful fear. We either idolize these people and want them to think well of us so much so that we'll lie to keep that impression going, or we're afraid of them. We're afraid of what will happen if they hear the truth about what I did or said or whatever it is. In either case, that fear is sinful. And I would imagine that the idolizing of things and the fear of humanity are probably mixed together behind many of our deceptions. It's refusal to trust God. He told us to swear to our own hurt, admit the truth, even when it doesn't produce what we would love to be the case. You can't do that without trusting in the Lord to be your worth and your hope. So clearly, I don't think any of you came in here today thinking like, how is Tom going to prove that lying's wrong? It's pretty obvious. The bigger deal is, why do we keep doing it? Why do we keep returning to these patterns of deception? Once we get into patterns of this, it actually becomes a knee-jerk reaction. Remember, kids I grew up with telling lies that could not have benefited them in any way. They weren't even up against, the back wasn't even up against a wall. Just making stuff up because it was fun. Remember, when I was in kindergarten, this kid convinced everyone, this was the 70s, okay? This kid convinced everyone that his dad was in the band Kiss. And I couldn't believe the fools around me that believed him. But then he instantly got drunk on his own power and said, oh yeah, and know what else? My dad is only this tall. They're like, whoa, can you believe that? Like, why do we do stuff like that? I don't think too many of you have told lies like that, but if you have, prepare for us to laugh at you. We love being the masters of our own fate. We love to chart our own course, to write our own narrative, and to tell the truth, to be whatever we want it to be. This also forbids one of my least favorite phrases, white lies. I think this is often common, more common among Christians, because it allows us to think that we're still very good people. We don't want to be thought of as deceitful. We know lying is wrong. So I'll just fudge a little bit here and tell myself it was okay, because it wasn't really wrong. You don't have to outright lie and blatantly fabricate something to be deceitful. If your words are technically true, but your intent was to deceive with their technical truth, you are lying. You are breaking this command. You're not cherishing the truth. Right away, I know some people to defend themselves. Oh, wait a minute. What about Rahab? She deceived the guards. And the Lord blessed her for it. Well, as we said with the command not to murder, there is such a thing as lawful killing. God puts a sword in certain people's hands. And it is the military and the law to administer justice as God has said. We cannot take that up ourselves to do whatever we want. And yes, there are situations where you may be called in the defense of your family. In a situation like Rahab, it was, well, these good men are going to be murdered if I don't save them by hiding them, as people did hiding Jews in World War II. Okay, there's times when those situations arise. I don't think we're in too many of them on a day-to-day basis. And so I don't think we should go quick to Rahab to justify the ways we would like to tailor the truth to what we want, what is most convenient for us. You can deceive with your actions. You don't have to just use words. If you have been told by your boss to do a certain activity, and you make it look as though you were doing such an activity, whether you used words or not, even though you weren't, not only are you stealing from your boss, but you also are deceiving by making it look like you did one thing when you were actually doing another. And as our two catechisms, I think, explained well, this happens when we assume the worst about others. A passion for the truth, loving God's truth, means we don't arrive there assuming the worst. We cherish truth enough to say, I'm not going there. I don't have reasons. I don't have proof to think these things. God calls Abraham in the New Testament, of all things, the man of faith. I can think of maybe 1.5 actions where Abraham really exhibited a lot of faith, and a whole lot where he did not. But the Bible chooses to call Abraham the man of faith. If that's the way God treats us, how dare we not treat others the same way? Slander and gossip are in the New Testament lumped into this commandment. In Ephesians, right after the command not to lie, in Ephesians 4:25 and 29, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Gossip is often true. So how could it be wrong? Gossip is often never said for the benefit of anyone who's listening, certainly not for the one about whom you're gossiping, and is not showing a passion for the truth. It's trying to help other people see this person in the worst light. And so we often justify our gossip. What? I'm only saying what's true. You have not investigated thoroughly, most likely, and you are not painting them in the best light. And the Lord condemns that along with lying, because it is against the way he chooses to treat us. A passion for the truth only says things that benefit others, like we're commanded. Sometimes people need to hear hard words. They will make you think they did not benefit from them. It doesn't mean you tell them what they want to hear. Sometimes they need to hear hard things. They need to hear the scripture in the face of what they're doing. But your goal needs to be their benefit and the truth being known and believed and acted upon. So, I hope the scriptures have shown every one of us that we have a lot to do in order to cherish the truth the way God has told us to. And if we are going to be those who rely on God's truthfulness more than anything else, and that needs to be what you rely on more than anything else, that the God we serve is truthful, that his promises are worth our eternal life resting on them, then how dare we rely on it ourselves for everything and not care about practicing the same in our own lives? So we all need the gospel to show us how we can grow in cherishing the truth more than we do. We have to admit, it starts with admitting that we have followed the devil's example too often in obscuring the truth in what we do and say. But we also need to remember that Jesus did not only say he is the truth. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And that's where our hope is found. Not in, if I can just cherish the truth enough, maybe I will have God's favor. And the devil will want to accuse you so easily. He has so much to work with to accuse you in this command. Because every one of us has given plenty of examples of us not cherishing the truth. And the devil might not convince you that you're outside of Christ's work to save, but he can certainly convince you that God might save you, but he does not delight in you. He does not love you. If you want to experience God's love, you better get to work. And then he'll just keep showing you how you fail and fail. You forgot about this one. Remember that? Remember that? Remember that? Why would God approve of someone like you? As Christ was the truth and the way and the life, he cherished God's truth perfectly. Every day of his life, everything he said, everything he did, everything he thought. And we have never seen anyone swear to their own hurt more than when he kept the promise he made, asking the Father in the garden, is there any other way? The Father obviously said, no. Then I will keep this promise to my own hurt. Hurt just seems like a joke of a word even to use for what he went through there for us, taking the wrath we deserve. As Psalm 15 told us, the only way to be accepted to dwell with the Lord is to be those who cherish the truth, who swear even to our own hurt. We must remember what the bookend is. I know I close with this psalm a lot, and I don't plan on changing. Psalm 15 shows us initially what's required. Psalm 24 shows us how it's met. If you recall, it starts off almost identical language as Psalm 15. Who's going to ascend the hill of the Lord? Those who do the following things and cherish the truth. And then the trumpet blasts, as you remember, and someone announces to open the gate because somebody has made it up that hill. And the psalm is incredulous. Who? Who has made it up this hill? The King of Glory, the one strong and mighty in battle, he has made it up the hill. And if he has made it up the hill, then those who are captives in his train, us who he has redeemed, are ascending up there with him to dwell with the Lord and each other forever. Because his righteousness has been given to you. It is now your righteousness. His passion for the truth has been credited to you. His swearing to his own hurt, even to the extent of giving his life, has been credited to you like you have loved the truth that much. In Zechariah 8, we saw God say, I hate deception. Zechariah 8 also prophesies This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. We are all destined, guaranteed to be eternal citizens in the city of truth, though our lives have been marked by so much deception. That's what Christ's work has done for us, taking that punishment, being righteous in our place. And what has Christ told us? We should not just be practicing truth, we need to be cherishing it, finding our hope in this truth. And that's where the strength comes from to turn from lies. If this has been done for me, if he loved the truth that much to die in my place, to be called the liar that I am so I won't have to be called the liar by my Father on the last day, why would I want to keep doing these things? Why would I not want to love the truth that he has exhibited and find my hope in that? And that's what Christ tells us in John 8. If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what our hope is based on. Christ being the truth and the way and the life has revealed God's truth to us through the word more than anything else, given us hope that our lies and deceptions will be forgiven, that we'll be freed from these things, set free by this gospel. We don't have to be enslaved by deception. He will continue to move us more to be like Christ every time we are reminded of what he's done in our place. We love the truth that much more, and one day we will be free from all deception, ours, others, the devil's, the world's, and dwell together forever in the city of truth.